Good morning, everyone. It's great to be at church. I'm here to share the Bible reading with you. Today it's coming from the New Testament, from Matthew chapter 20, reading from 1 through to 16. And it's titled The Parable of the Workers in the Vineyard. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. He said to them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they asked. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came, and each received a denarius. So when those who came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "Friend, I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last.
Thanks, Bronwyn. Good morning, church. Hopefully I'll get through a bit better today than last week, but see how we go. And it's a great privilege to be able to gather together like this, but some that join us online as those that gather here physically, that we can come and we can worship our God. We can focus upon him and see our own lives, our own circumstances in the light of who God is and the God that we come to worship. You know, Jesus often drew verbal pictures of the world around him, which we call parables. And in fact, there were actually 46 parables that Jesus told. And today I wanted us to explore just one of those. And I must admit, I have a real love for the parables and the truths that Jesus reveals through these stories, because they illustrate some of Jesus' most important teachings. Parables were true to life stories, and usually, though not always, but usually had one central point. So we always need to be careful when we read the parables that we don't read too much into the detail looking for some kind of hidden meanings. It's a mistake to look for meanings in every sentence or detail of the story. Because if we can get bogged down analysing the details of the parable, we may miss the central point. As in the proverbial saying, you can't see the forest for the trees. Now, with this particular parable, it's one of those that in which he talks about the kingdom of God. But unlike some of the other ones, this parable of the worker in the vineyard doesn't end with the words, "Go and do likewise." And nor is its focus upon labor relationships or economics for establishing a fair wage. But rather, the focus of this particular parable is about the words and the deeds of the employer theologically speaking, pointing to God, who freely gives good gifts to all of us. That's the central point of this parable. God freely gives good gifts to all of us. It echoes the line from Psalm 34:8, the Psalm of David, when he says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." Now, though this parable doesn't give us a specific time of year when the workers were needed, it appears there in the Middle East it would be around the month of September, because that's usually the time when grapes were harvested in the Middle East. And the period of from sunrise to sunset in Israel at that time was approximately 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. So discounting times for meals and prayers, Jewish workers in Jesus' day considered 10 hours to be the normal length of a working day. And in Israel, the temperatures in the middle of the day are usually rather high in September. So that workers out in the field, out in the vineyard, literally would have experienced the heat of the day. Now, this parable is of an owner of a sizable vineyard. And he has decided to harvest his grapes on this particular day. And all his servants who work for him throughout the year, they go out into the vineyard at 6 a.m, while the owner then goes to the marketplace or at a nearby town or village at the crack of dawn. Because he knows he needs extra unemployed workers, a bit like seasonal fruit workers, fruit pickers if you like, who are willing to do a day's work for what was a reasonable sum for a day's work, the sum of a denarius. And such an amount for a day's work was sufficient for the daily support of a workman and his family. Now, already by that hour, between 5 and 6, some able-bodied men would stand around waiting in the marketplace, hoping that someone would come along and provide work for them. And so the owner of the vineyard talks to them. He mentions the daily wage of 1 denarius, to which they all agree, and he takes them to the vineyard for a 10-hour workday. And the workmen, because they don't have any steady employment, are utterly dependent upon the employer who happens to need them for a short period of time. Clearly, they are much more dependent upon the employer than the employer is upon them. Now, in Jesus' day, it was a privilege for a workman to be placed in a position to earn wages. And by providing work for him, the employer was showing a measure of kindness. It was an act of grace on the part of the employer. Because spending idle hours in the marketplace meant that the laborer and his family would otherwise have to rely upon charity to get by. The workman had no resources of his own, and gifts from the rich didn't always come. And so consequently, being able to get a full day's work was a bonus for these men and their families. Now, while the servants and the workmen are busy at work in the vineyard, the owner returns to the marketplace to see if he can find some more workers. It's now about 8 and 9 o'clock, and many workmen are now passing their time in the workplace. And so the employer asks them to spend the rest of the day in his vineyard. And he promises them a fair wage, but he doesn't specify the amount. And the workmen, knowing the reputation of the vineyard owner, put their trust in him. And they won't be disappointed at the end of the day. And as the work progresses and the owner with the foreman calculates the number of man hours required to finish the task before midnight or before the end of the day, they know that they need additional workmen. And so the owner of the vineyard knows exactly when certain grapes need to be picked. Because if they've left on the vine for another 1 or 2 days, the sugar content will be too high. And the market value of grapes of superior vintage depends upon the amount of sugar in the grapes. And if the harvest happens to be on Friday, the landowner does everything in his power to find additional workers to complete the task before the Sabbath. So trips are made regularly to the marketplace at noon, at 3 in the afternoon, with varying degrees of success. And by late afternoon, it becomes apparent the project can't be completed before dark unless extra workmen come in. And so the owner returns to the marketplace again at 5 o'clock, finds a number of men standing around, and he inquires, why are they in the marketplace at this hour of the day? And the reply is that no one has come to offer them work. And so the employer says, you also go and work in my vineyard. And there's no mention here of any remuneration. Now, the owner knows, as part of biblical requirements, that workers are permitted to eat as many grapes as they desire. He expects he will lose about 3% of the yield in this way. By hiring workers late in the afternoon, he doesn't run the risk of losing too many grapes. Expects them to apply their energy to the harvesting of the crop. You go and also work in my vineyard, he says. Now, throughout this parable, the employer is the dominant figure. He visits the marketplace before dawn, hires the labourers, notices the need for additional workers, returns to the marketplace for still more employees. And then he instructs the manager to pay the workers. And he himself addresses those labourers who think they've been wronged. You see, the owner is in control of the situation from beginning to end. In fact, he's the one to whom the kingdom of God is compared in the introductory sentence. Labourers could be hired by the hour, and they would expect to be paid immediately upon the termination of their work. The workers standing in the marketplace all day could have returned home at dawn when no one came to hire them. But instead they waited. They waited for employers to come and to call them in for maybe only part of the day. Because they had families to support. And they eagerly waited for an employer who would engage them in their services. And even at 5 in the afternoon, some of them are still waiting, hoping either to be employed for just maybe 1 hour or to make arrangements for the next day. In their own way, these labourers demonstrated faithfulness and dedication and dependability. And workers were to be paid at the end of the day. Employers were to heed to the biblical injunction in Leviticus 19, verse 13, not to hold back the wages of a hired man who was poor and needy. And Deuteronomy 24:15 states, pay him his wages each day before sunset because he is poor and he's counting on it. And so that's why the owner instructs his manager to pay the labourers their wage. And he's portrayed as a just and a trustworthy man. Now, he has guaranteed only the labourers hired at 6 in the morning 1 denarius for the day. Those who were employed at nine, remember, are told that he'll pay them whatever's right. And those that were engaged later in the day weren't even told about wages. They just came to the vineyard trusting that the owner would pay them something in the evening. And this landowner is a man of his word. And when he instructs the foreman to pay the workers their wages, he makes one stipulation. Begin with those hired last and successfully go to those who are fired, who he hired first. And what a surprise. For those who were hired at 5 in the afternoon receive a denarius, a full day's wage. Of course, they're happy, they're joyful, they're filled with gratitude. They know that their landowner is not only trustworthy and honest, but he's also a generous man. And all the workers who are hired throughout the day receive the same wage. And they testify of the goodness and the generosity of the employer. But the workers who are hired at the break of dawn, who had endured the heat of the day, expect to receive more than one denarius each. They also wish to experience the landlord's generosity, but their wish isn't fulfilled. They receive one denarius, each as agreed before they began their work. They see the whole matter as being unfair, and they make their displeasure and disappointment known by grumbling against the landowner. They don't address him courteously at all. Angrily, they list their grievances. We worked hard all day. We perspired in the heat. We received one denarius. Others came at 5 in the afternoon, worked for 1 hour, and also received one denarius. Now, the employer doesn't take offense. He addresses one of the laborers, obviously one of the spokesperson, and calls him friend. And the connotation is one of reproach, but the tone is friendly. And in answering the grumbling worker, he responds with, "Friend, am I not unfair to you? Didn't you agree to work for a denarius?" And the dissatisfied laborer may go to court, but he wouldn't have a case because the evidence is against him. He agreed to work for one denarius, which he received. His accusation of injustice is nothing more than a cover for envy and greed. The employer doesn't argue, he doesn't explain, he doesn't justify himself. He merely asks questions that the hearer is forced to answer in the affirmative. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? To answer the question is to ask the question is to answer it. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money, he says. No one is being treated unfairly. You see, most of the workers experience the landowner's generosity. If there is one person who sacrifices economy in the interest of benevolence, it's the landowner. He would have been better off if he paid them an hourly rate to each one through the day. He's faulted for his genuine generosity. "Or are you envious because I'm generous?" he asks. And with that last question, the employer removes the facade of these disgruntled employers because he has demonstrated goodness and kindness while they show envy and greed. This is how it is in the kingdom of God, says Jesus. Because God is so good, the principle of grace triumphs. In kingdom of God, the principle of merit and ability is put aside so that grace can prevail. This parable isn't about a lesson in business or economics. It isn't to be used as an example of human relations in the area of labor and management. The lesson of this parable that it seeks to convey is that grace supersedes everything. It supersedes impartial justice. It supersedes profitable business practices. The employer in this parable went to the marketplace at various times during the day. And he saw behind each worker a family in need of support. He knew that a fraction of a denarius wouldn't be sufficient for the daily needs of a family. At the end of the day, the employer paid the laborers who were hired during the course of the day, not in relation to the hours they had worked, but in accordance with the current need of their dependents. He was a benevolent person. Now, when Jesus taught this parable, he faced an audience generally trained in the Jewish doctrine of merit. His contemporaries believed that a person must accumulate to their credit numerous good deeds so that they might convert them to rewards before God. That they could come to God and therefore claim rewards. It was the doctrine of works in the time of Jesus. When I was the pastor at Broken Hill some 44 years ago, this mentality was very prevalent within that self-made city. It was very easy for them to embrace a gospel of works or merit than to understand a gospel of grace. And friends, I continue to see this as prevalent in our society and our culture today. Amongst many who think they can earn God's favor by just living good lives, by ensuring the good things they do will outweigh the bad. Almost as if God owes them. But I also sometimes see it within churches, where there are those who feel that God owes them because of the roles that they may have exercised or the longevity or the nature of their service. And they start comparing themselves to others who may have only just recently come to faith, or with others or what others might do, developing a sense of entitlement or superiority over others. The teaching of this parable, Jesus shows that God doesn't deal with all persons in accordance with the principles of merit and justice and economics. In a sense, God isn't about making a profit. God doesn't deal with people on the basis of tit for tat, or one good deed deserves another. God's grace simply can't be divided into neatly proportioned quantities adjusted to merits that people have accumulated. The grace of God doesn't circulate in percentages, because from the fullness of grace, we have all received one blessing after another. In the kingdom of God, God's goodness prevails and is shown to those people who have entered the kingdom of God by grace alone. The fact that the landowner paid a denarius to those who were told that they would receive whatever was right, and also those that weren't told anything at all, was nothing but pure goodness. All the workers received the same wage that was sufficient for them to support their families. The landowner was a just man, honored his commitment. And justness and goodness exemplified in this parable are the fundamental characteristics of the kingdom of God. The immediate context of this parable concerns Peter's question and Jesus' response in the previous chapter. Peter asked what he and his fellow disciples would receive for following Jesus. "We've left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" And Jesus replied to that his followers would receive untold spiritual blessings. He says, "I tell you the truth. At the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who will be last will be first." And Jesus then illustrates the meaning of this last sentence, "But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first," by means of this parable of the vineyard workers. And he concludes the parable with the same words, though in reverse order. So the last will be first, the first will be last. This parable shows the saying to mean that in the kingdom of God, equality is the rule. We all have different parts to play. We all have different contributions to make. And none is more important than another. None. And even though the work itself may vary, the work performed by the disciples, and for that matter, by any one of Jesus' followers, is transcended by a reward for all, because God's gift is sheer grace. His grace is sufficient for all. You know, the original audience here consisted of the disciples of Jesus. And whether other disciples were present at the time, we don't know. But the disciples, as children of their time, were steeped in the doctrine of merit. But they needed to disregard that teaching. We don't earn our merit with God for two reasons. One, to fully appreciate the goodness of God, and to see that their own place in the kingdom is a gift of grace, not something we earn, but something God freely gives to us. And who are the grumblers? Well, they reflected some of the attitudes of the Pharisees, or some of the Pharisees, who, because of their zeal in observing the law of God, counted that they had first rank in God's kingdom. Pharisees expected God to reward them for their labors and to withhold blessings from the undeserving. Jesus is indicating by means of this parable that God is a God of justice, and he honors his word But he also offers mercies to people who don't deserve it in our own right. This parable teaches that when a person comes to God, they don't get a calculated portion of divine grace, but that God liberally grants to every one of us the gift of forgiveness, of reconciliation, of peace, of joy, of happiness and assurance. All their needs are met according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. I know in the generation, the time when I grew up, often it was thought in the church that the busier you were, the more things you went to, you earned a greater right with God. But God welcomes all of us. We serve him out of love in response to his grace. But his grace is offered to all of us. We don't have to earn merit. We only have to accept the grace that he offers. Whenever a person comes to faith in Christ, it's a cause of great joy. When George Whitefield and John and Charles Wesley brought the gospel to the lower classes of society in the 18th century, they were criticized and resented. By the conventional Christians who thought that they didn't deserve it. William Booth, for all those ex-salvationists for you out there, William Booth, who had compassion on the poverty-stricken slum dwellers of London and who gave them soup, soap and salvation, was condemned by the self-righteous church people of the day. This parable will always be unacceptable to people who want to regulate salvation according to man-made rules and stipulations. But the kingdom of heaven, as Scripture teaches, is free from that kind of human bureaucracy. And it's offered to everyone, no matter what your background might be. God's grace is full and free to all who come to him in faith. It's not based on our works or our merit. Let us pray. Oh, Father, what such wonderful, wonderful grace that you give to us, that your gifts are so in abundance. And we only have to come to you to ask. And we thank you, Father, that your grace is so free and available to every one of us. Father, help us to embrace and to accept that which you give to us so freely. In Jesus' name, amen.